Our reading today is taken from Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him.
It's great to be here this morning. I hope already you're enjoying the great summer weather. We're just loving it, looking forward also to the time and space that our family will have in August. And Brian's coming back soon. This will mean our departure, so that would be just great. You know, it's been great to have an opportunity or two while Brian's been away to dig in the Bible in a way that... where my heart leads. You know, often Brian tells me what to preach, and I just have to live with it and make the best of it, God help me. But this has provided an opportunity for me to just sort of focus in on an area that has been growing in my gut, in my mind, in my heart, around blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? And certainly the few messages that I've been opportune to have is not sufficient for such a task, but you know, when I think about blessing, I see it as a topic that has such a huge territory. In fact, I might be convinced, and I am convinced, that it is perhaps the Bible's most overarching theme from Genesis to Revelation. And all the other subjects that we can find in Scripture find their home under this biblical understanding of blessing. So when somebody asks the question, well, what's the Bible about? A good answer might be, it's about how God loves to bless the world. God loves to bless you, his creation. He loves to see life flourish. He loves to bless. And the whole Bible is about how God blesses. I started this topic, a couple months ago, and I quoted the blessing that I so often use at the end of the service. From Numbers 6, the book of Numbers, which we don't often read, but we hear these words so often. It's so common. Number 6, let me just read that blessing to you. God taught this to Moses. Moses taught it to the priest, and the instructions were this. Speak these words all the time when the people gather and worship. And so that was the priestly task in the Old Testament. So here it reads verse 22 to 27 of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Or the Lord lift up his face and give you peace. You know, we hear these words so regularly. It risks not being meaningful. It becomes perhaps a bit cliche. But these words that we find in this blessing that come from God to us are rich and deep. When we think about worship, worship is deeply theological. It's filled with so much meaning. The songs that we sing, filled with powerful words that shape our understanding of the faith. Even as Bill prayed and spent time in preparation to lead us in prayer, the words scripted were meaningful. And worship is a deeply theological place. And what I mean by that is that worship is really this concentrated time each week that we have opportunity to gather for scattered Christians, those of us who are spread out doing our thing in our own neighborhoods, homes, and work. It's for us to be able to just gather together to engage the truth of God and work out our faith in the world as we face it. We come into this place to really find sanctuary and also a school, you could say. A sanctuary to sort of find refreshment, find a place where it's encouraging in the midst of our world. But it's also a school in which we learn about what it means to be God's people and how we can live in this world. So it's a place where we can find help, refuge, restoration, but also opportunity to say, what do we need to do in order to live well in this world? So worship is this deeply significant event where what we do is so important for the life we live as God's people in the world. As one teacher says, the assembly of this congregation or any congregation for the worship of God continues to be, if not its most important act, which it may well be, it is its most characteristic and defining act as the people of God. Gathering in worship as God's people is the most distinctive thing that we perhaps do as God's people. I mean, how many people in this world gather once a week to sing songs together? How many do you, I mean, some of you might be in a choir, but how many times, how many places do this? The church is this fascinating gathering of people weekly for the sake of what God is doing in this world. And in this context, we hear God's blessing. And this blessing that we receive at the in the service gives us a profound understanding about what it's all about. And so as I unpack this blessing, one, so that we might appreciate it, but two, so that we might be shaped by it, you'll notice two things. And so if you were to take a look at those verses in Numbers chapter 6, you'll notice that, first of all, that each, there's three sentences. Each sentence has two clauses. And in every sentence there is the word you. And it's not a plural you. It is the second person singular. It's you personally. So when God gave these words, he was saying them to each and every single person who was gathered in worship. Not just to the whole world, but to you. It's a very personal set of words that God speaks to you. And so it's intimate, and it's for your sake. And so even as we, at the end of the service, receive this blessing, they are words simply for you. God wants to speak into your life. Second, you'll notice that in these three sentences, that the name of the Lord is repeated three times. Grammatically, it's unnecessary, right? I mean, it's inefficient to use the same name over and over again. Your English teacher, if you were scripting a paragraph, would say, no, you just use a pronoun. Start with the name and then go he or she or whatever. But in these three sentences, the name Yahweh is mentioned. So God is emphasizing his name, and moreover, basically saying the source of all blessing comes from who? God. Me. And so when we hear these words, we are reminded over and over again that the source of all blessing comes from our Father in heaven. And so to hear it three times reminds us that even as we go out into the world, the source of our blessing is God and always will be God. So let's take a look into this blessing that God gave Moses. Moses gave to the priest. The priest spoke regularly. The New Testament church picked this up, and even to this day, we use these words. There's six words. And as I said, there's three sentences, and in each sentence, there's two clauses. So two words are paired in each sentence. And you'll notice, too, that the first word is more broad, whereas the second word is more specific. The first word describes a huge thing, and then the second word is more personal. So let's begin. The first word, of course, is may the Lord bless you. The word bless, well, what is blessing? And it can be pretty vague in our world today. I mean, our neighbors to the south, you know, use the word quite a bit. Every time they raise the flag, they're singing, God bless America. What does that mean, God bless America? What is blessing? Is it more happiness, more wealth, more success? What is it? And so there might be a sense of vagueness about what is blessing. But for the Old Testament people, it was not vague at all. Old Testament believers, they when they were talking about blessing, they had some very, very concrete things to point their finger to when they understood that God was blessing them. For instance, their posterity. When Abram knew he was blessed when God gave him Isaac. Isaac knew he was blessed when God gave him Jacob. They knew that when God gave them children to carry on the promises that God gave them, there was a sense of God blessing them. It was very concrete. Having children was a blessing, at least to them. When Abram sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac, the servant would go to Laban and said, well, I've got to find a wife for this Isaac. I want one of your daughters. Could they come? And going to a person, Isaac, who is really blessed. And when he described the blessing of this family, it was about how many camels they had, how many sheep, how many goats, how much gold, how much silver. God's blessing Abram. This is a good marriage. Go. And so they understood the blessing to be things like things that you have. Servants, camels and donkeys even. And they recognized that blessing all came from God. Even, in fact, owning land was a blessing. The ownership of property. In Deuteronomy 28, there's a whole list of all kinds of blessings that God would do when, in fact, people embrace the relationship with God. If God says in verse 28, in Deuteronomy 28, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Blessings. All these blessings will come to you. You will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks will be blessed. You'll see life happening all over the place. Your basket and your kneading trough, your bread will rise. That's where blessing will come. You will be blessed when you come out and when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who come at you in one direction will scatter in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. When the Old Testament believers understood blessing, they understood that God would make life good. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from no one. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Such is the blessing of God. That's huge. I mean, it almost sounds health and wealthish, doesn't it? It sounds like if you just do what God does and boom, you're like, life will be blessed. Now, given that list, how blessed do you feel? Do you feel like the tail or the head? Do you borrow money or do you lend out money? Well, this is where these words start. All good things, God is saying, comes from me. In fact, Psalm 67 says that we as God's people may make God known in the world, that the nations rejoice because God puts his blessing on us. In fact, God's blessing upon us will be the way God manifests himself to the world. People will come to Israel because of how good it is over there. Such will be how God shows himself to be God. I think these words express that God does want to bless and bless you. In fact, the word bless comes from a Hebrew word, barak, which means to kneel. And I think what God is describing himself is as one who is a father in heaven who comes to kneel before those whom he loves to help them live life. You know, so often when we think of blessing, it's something we have to earn or something we have to get. And it's us that has to kneel before the one who is rich enough to give. And we ask for something so that they might bless us with something we want. But the picture here is God coming to us and bending his knee so that he might serve you. Blessing is about a God who loves you so much, he desires to work in your life for all that's good. It's a powerful image. Now, we see this in Christ also, don't we? Who comes to serve, not to be served. And in that way, we are blessed. God desires to bless and establish also himself in these words as the one who is the source of all blessing. But the second clause makes it a bit more personal and a bit more realistic. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keep me? What does that mean? Well, the word, again, is Hebrew, of course, which is shamar, which means to guard or to protect. In fact, as we travel through these six words, these three sentences, what we find is there you start with a huge notion of blessing and then a more of a prayer petition-like openness to God, help us. And we see this already in may he keep you. Because here's the reality that this blessing underscores is we live in a very difficult world. We need to be protected because there's wolves that will eat us, so to speak. God is describing himself as a shepherd who, you know, in the evenings takes his flock of sheep and herds them into a fold and watches over them so that no wolves from the outside can take one of his own. May he keep you. The blessing acknowledges that we, God's people, all people really, live in a world of countless threats, difficulties, misfortunes, and life-challenging situations that we as worshipers encounter. We need God to guard us. Or as Psalm 121 expresses, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This psalmist is one who understands this, the need of God the Father to come to us in order to help us not lose our way. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, your coming, your going, both now and forevermore. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The benediction reminds us that we are people who by ourselves are in danger. And we need God to surround us with his strength. So this first sentence describes the blessing of God the Father, who on bended knee ensures that we are well taken care of. In this second line, you know, as we read it, the Lord make his face shine on you. Or in fact, it could say here, may he turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. Shine, and the second word, grace. You know, the Bible describes how Moses' face would shine after he met God face to face. Something happened to Moses when he was talking with God. He would come down the mountain, you've probably heard the stories, and his face would be beaming because he was in the presence of God. And really, worship is this time when we are able to come face to face with God. We are, in fact, coming before God and saying, God, we're here, turn to us now. In fact, it's a prayer of God, to God, saying, God, we're not interested in your back. We're not interested in you looking somewhere else. We feel really in the dark when you're looking somewhere else. God, we want you to pay attention to us. In fact, God, we want your eyes to look into our eyes. Because God, we need you to know where we're at and for you to really love us intently. We don't want to be the forgotten one. We don't want to be the one off center. We want to be the important one for you right now. And these words of God are saying to you, I do that. When we call upon his name, God turns literally, if we have not been calling his name, and turns back to you and looks you in the eyes. He shines his face upon you. It's a beautiful image. Our darkness is lit up, like a flashlight being shone into a dark corner. We begin to have God move in our direction. In fact, in Psalm 31, when the psalmist uses these words, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. It's a request for God to do something right now in the midst of my difficulty. And may you give me grace. May you give me grace. Turn towards me. Shine your light and give me grace. The Lord highlights, the word highlights that what we need from God, even after we have abandoned him and maybe gone our own way. I mean, the recognition that God blesses us also reminds us that we often go about our life seeking to bless ourselves in the ways that we can't. And we often abandon him. As we could look at the history of Israel, it continued to go their own direction, to go their own way, seek blessings in the wrong places. But when they turned to him, and when God turns to them, they need his grace. So may he give you grace, these words say. It's almost partly confession. to embrace this blessing is to admit that we are really not that worthy to receive God's blessing. And yet we need to ask for it, because life without God's blessing is not a good life. Deuteronomy 28 lists, along with all the blessings, all the curses that come from a life that is separated from God. And they're quite creative when you read through them, and I'm not reading through them all, but just a few of them. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to if you do not receive the blessing of God. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron, like a prison. There's no life. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and to powder. At midday, in the high noon, you will grope like a blind person in the dark. You will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You will build a house, but you won't live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head, and you will be the tail. God gave these words to Israel. He was offering them a whole new way of life. And it provides an opportunity for us to respond and say, we want the life that you have. God, we don't want a cursed life. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. And when we say these words week to week, we're asking God, show us grace and mercy. Love us, even though we are not so lovable. Because we want the life where you make good things happen. And so in this second phrase, we see this image of God turning towards us. First phrase is about God kneeling, and here it's turning. But in this last sentence, we have two new words, lifting and peace. The three-in-one blessing begins with that image, of course, of the shepherd father, the second one turning. But now in this last, we have a beautiful new image. The Lord lifts up his face towards you. What does that mean? The Lord lift up his face towards you. It's always sort of caused me to think a little bit about what exactly does that mean, because usually God's up there, we're down here, so what does God need to do to lift anything up in his face? But reading somebody, a Jewish Christian, says it's the image really of a father lifting up a child. A parent will lift up often children when they're young and a bit light. We lift up a child and do what? They go like this. And the gaze of the parent is lifted up upon them in delight. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Woo! That's how it sort of goes, isn't it? And the image from this Jewish Christian says, this is what this image is all about. It's about God taking delight in his children and saying, I pick you up. And it gives me the sense that God delights in us, but also loves to play. Because in the place of play, I don't know, some of the most peaceful places on earth seems to be schoolyards at times, at least from an adult's version. You hear all kinds of kids laughing, being safe and within fences and overseen and watched. It's sort of a cool place. Or some of the most beautiful times in the family setting is when I'm playing Legos with my boys. Or we're out on the water together paddling, sort of a new thing that we're doing. But there's a sense of relationship, things in order, and things going well. And it seems that even for God, he not only wants to bless us, he wants to turn toward us and show us mercy, he also wants to delight in us and give us what? Peace. Where we are in relationship with him, and he is in relationship with us. So these words, which even this benediction, which I every time I put my boys to sleep, I use these words. these three sentences captures for me the whole sense of what's happening in the Bible. God's message for us. You know, from creation, fall, redemption, and when he comes back, consummation. I mean, the God of creation who blesses us each day, the God of light who turns his face toward Adam and Eve in the garden after they fall, his grace, his mercy is shown. The God of grace who saves humanity from the curse, the God of peace who is at work making all things new. It's all there in these three sentences, everything that God is about. God has blessed us into existence. He kneels before you. He guards and keeps you within his arms. He spins toward you when you call out his name. He tenderly looks at you and delivers you. He lifts you up so that his face radiates upon yours. You are his, and he is your God. And Jesus, the high priest, himself blesses us. After the resurrection, speaking with his disciples, the church, they represented the church, us, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. And he left the disciples and the church with the task of blessing. You know, even as I think upon this text, and there's this real sense of God desiring and delighting in us, we also recognize that even in our own lives, we may not experience blessing, or we're confused by how God does bless. Even some of the items in Bill's prayer makes us wonder, how does this work? What about me? And yet we stand before God saying, you are able to bless and help us live into this blessing. And even as we gather here as God's people, we have great opportunity to bless one another because you are a blessing to each other. So today, unpacking a little bit the meaning of this benediction which God has given to you for our sake in this world. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us richly. And even as we stand beside this table, ready to eat, we recognize that the way your blessing came to us was through the suffering of your Son. He abandoned all things that seemed successful so that we could be blessed. And so, Lord, even this bread and this drink are evidences of your grace and mercy towards us. It's you turning towards us. It's you bending your knee so that we might find life and that we may be reminded even on this day that all blessing comes from you, your love, and your work. And we see it in your Son, Jesus Christ, who serves us this food today. Lord, we come as people who need your blessing. We really need it because we do not want to live a life where we are outside of your blessing. And so we come as those who are begging for your blessing. We're asking you to serve us and to help us. We are asking you to look into our eyes, and we're asking you to delight in us. May you do so through your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes our relationship with you happen. And so, Lord, we come to this table And just as on the night that you were betrayed, you took the bread and broke it, you said to the disciples, "Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, you took the cup and you said, "This is the blood of my new covenant. You are in relationship with me. Your sins are forgiven. All things are being made new. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so, Jesus, we come to this table. Bless us by this, and we give you thanks for all that you've accomplished for our sake. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come to the table.